I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we continue our study, More Than Gold. That our faith is worth more than gold. God has entrusted us with the gospel. God has entrusted us with a person, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us. Our faith is worth more than gold. 1 Peter chapter 5, we pick up in verse 1. So exhort the elders among you. And remember, this is Peter writing to the pastors who were in the churches of Asia Minor. He's very focused now on them when he says to the elders. I exhort the elders among you. And then he goes very personal. As a fellow elder and a witness, a martyr of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's his word to us tonight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The NIV says serving as overseers, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, not for impure motives, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word. God, I want to thank you for how timely you are and how you are a God who speaks. And I pray that you'll tenderize our hearts tonight. Lord, that we'll be receptive to your word, that we'll be obedient to move from being just hearers of the word to being doers of the word. Lord, I pray that as a result of our encounter of your presence tonight, that we will leave this place more like Jesus than we've ever been. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, Peter is using a concept here that for many of us in the big city of Houston is a foreign concept. He's using the shepherd sheep motif. It's an agrarian lifestyle. It's an agrarian culture. But for Peter's hearers, especially as he dials in on the elders of the church, the spiritual leaders of the church, those pastors who are sprinkled throughout Asia Minor, they would very quickly identify with this concept of shepherd and sheep. It's part of their vernacular. It's part of their terrain. It's part of their lifestyle. They would not go very far on any given day without seeing a shepherd and his sheep. What we learn about sheep is they spend most of their time eating and drinking, like a good Baptist. But God, as he created the animals, he gave most animals the instinct to find their way home. But sheep, when they are led astray, or if they drift, and they get to a place that's unfamiliar, they become disoriented, and they do not have the natural proclivity to find their way back home. God, throughout his word, speaks about him as the shepherd of his people, and the people being the sheep of his pasture. And how we in life can get so disoriented and we get in unfamiliar seasons of life and we don't know how to move forward. And that's the most prime time in life to return to the shepherd and return to that dependency upon him and this acknowledgement that the Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is my shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. Say that with me. The Lord is my shepherd. And as you navigate this life on this broken planet, you're going to have seasons where you personally may drift. And you know it's not God's will. It's not God's best for you. But you'll find yourself drifting from God and drifting from God's best. And the beauty of our relationship with God is even when we let go of him, he will never let go of us. We draw near to him. We choose to reconnect with the one who created us. And we find our way back home. So Peter is addressing a group of people who are very familiar with the smell of sheep and the ways of sheep. So for us, we have to ask God to baptize our imagination with his sanctification and help us understand this shepherd sheep motif. So what I want to talk about tonight is our purpose. Then I want to talk about proximity, the concept of proximity. And then I want to end by talking about passion. So we're going to talk about purpose, proximity, and then passion. First of all, if you're writing your notes, related to purpose, build intentional bridges. God has so created you, and then in Christ, he recreated you. Do you remember when God pursued you with his redeeming love? When God came to your rescue, when God opened your blinded eyes so that you could see truth, and he convinced you of your lostness and your separation from him, and he convinced you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you remember that moment of your salvation, that moment of conversion when you came to faith in Jesus Christ? God has given you a purpose to live out. You are not a mistake. You are not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment. And God has pursued you with his redeeming love so that you can come into alignment with his purpose and his plan for your life. And here's where it begins. Build intentional bridges. We pick up in verse 1 where Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Peter's words are very strong. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Now, if I were preaching tonight at a pastor's conference, I would share with the pastors who are present, I would say to them, now just remember that here Peter is using three Greek words to identify the same person. He talks about elders, the Greek word presbyteros, those who are set apart, those who are in leadership. And then he talks about shepherds, poimeno, which means a person who extends care, a person who tends the sheep. So he talks about the pastor as an elder, a spiritually mature person who walks with God. He talks about the pastor as a shepherd, one who takes care of the sheep, who tends the sheep, who helps the sheep find green pastures. And then in a moment, we're going to see another word that he uses, and it's the word overseer. The NIV says serving as overseers. The ESV says exercising oversight, and the word there is episkopos, from which we get episcopal form of government within some churches in America. And the episcopos is the bishop. Bishop Fleming. Bishop Trammell. I remember when I was going to Louisiana College and I was majoring in religion. And so we just had such a wonderful experience, godly professors. And one of my dear friends, his name was George. And George was in the Methodist church and he was serving as a pastor. And he always talked about how he had to go see the bishop so the bishop could tell him which church he was going to go preach at that Sunday. And that's so connected with me. So every time I saw George, I just started calling him Bishop. It's biblical. Bishop. I exhort the elders among you, the presbyteros, and then shepherd the flock of God. Be shepherds of the flock. Tend to the flock. Care for the flock. So if I were speaking to pastors, I would talk about their role in the local church as an elder, as a shepherd, and as an overseer. But to bring the transferable principle to us here tonight on a Wednesday night, I believe God is challenging us by his word. Whether you're a vocational pastor, whether you are in the school system, whether you are going downtown to work in a high rise, whether you work somewhere in this area, maybe you travel abroad to work, maybe you are retired, maybe for you, you're a stay-at-home mom, and that is work, amen. Whatever your sphere of influence, whatever your current reality, what if God was raising you up to be a shepherd right where you are? To be a shepherd. That he has saved you to build intentional bridges. He has saved you so that you can be a shepherd in your sphere of influence, which brings me to my ministry. What is your ministry? Here it is. What God wants me to do. What God wants me to do. Pastor David at the Southern Baptist of Texas convention yesterday morning at 11 a.m., he delivered the convention sermon. And his theme was on James 1:22, talking about moving from being just hearers of the word to doers of the word. To not just receive God's word, to put it in action. Put feet to your faith. And God so used Pastor David as he preached the convention sermon to remind us as a church, it's not about just hearing God's word, receiving God's word, but to put it into action, to be a doer of God's word. And God has so planted you here because God has a ministry for you to fulfill. There's something God wants you to do, but it requires compassion. If you'll write that in your notes, just the word compassion. You may want to write down Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I've been so challenged by that verse, wondering what if tonight, when we leave this place, when we see other people, when we interact with other people throughout this week, what if we begin to see people as sheep without a shepherd? And say, God, give me a compassion for people. Not what can they do for me? How can they benefit me? How can they bless me? How can they help me? But God, how can I be a blessing? How can I help other people? How can I serve other people? What if we left here tonight and we saw everybody as sheep without a shepherd? Will that change how you view people? Will that change how you view your purpose on this planet? You're not here just to take up space and breathe oxygen and exhale CO2. God has so much more for you than just existing. What if God was raising you up to be a shepherd? To be a shepherd for the sheep who are without a shepherd. I love the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus told it so well. This teacher of the law came to him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked him a question, and then the lawyer responded with, "Well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Of course, Jesus said, "Well, then go and do that." And then he had this loaded question. The lawyer said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And Jesus told the story about a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, robbers. They beat him, they stripped him, they left him half dead. Then the Bible talks about a man who came by. And as he walked by, it was a priest, and he saw this man in his condition, but he just kept on walking. And then a Levite came by. That Levite was invited to preach at the seminary that day, so he was on his way to go preach chapel service. And he saw that man, but he just kept on walking. But a Samaritan, not only did he see the man, but the Bible says he came to the place where the man was. In other words, he got down in the ditch with the man. The Bible says, and he had compassion on him. Now, what if the Good Samaritan would have just had compassion, said, "Wow, you're in really deep trouble here. You need help. I'll be praying for you." Would we be calling him the Good Samaritan today? He wouldn't even be in the Bible. But because he was willing to go beyond just, "I'll pray for you," he was willing to meet his needs, get him connected to an inn, a hotel, where he could be cared for, and then even said to the innkeeper, "When I return, I will pay whatever's on his tab." So this Good Samaritan went the extra mile. He was willing to build a bridge to a person in need, and more than just say, "I'm going to pray for you," he was willing to meet the need. And he put his compassion into action. Let me give you two action steps. Be sensitive to opportunities God places in your path. Be sensitive to opportunities God places in your path. If you'll just ask God to heighten your sensitivity, you'll be amazed even this week, the opportunities God will sprinkle along your path that you would have normally missed. Here's the next action step. Turn interruptions into opportunities to make Jesus known. You want to be a shepherd? Then be ready for some interruptions in your life. And allow those interruptions to become opportunities to make Jesus known. A few weeks ago, we had an interruption in our home. Our air conditioner upstairs went out. And it was very hot outside. It's not cool like it is now. It was not then. It was very hot. And so we decided we probably need to get this looked at. So we had an AC guy come look at it. Of course, he came down from the attic and came into where I was seated and announced to me, well, I found the problem. And we're going to need to replace a portion of your AC unit. And I said, well, how much is that going to cost? He said, oh, probably about $2,000. And I saw him as an interruption. I didn't see him as a blessing. I just wanted the air conditioning to work. I just wanted to be cool. And it was not a cool moment. And so I told him, you know, I'll get back with you. Let me think on that a little bit. And so I called him back after, you know, it was pretty hot up there a couple more nights. And called him back, said, you know, come on back. We'll do it. And when he finished up, I'll never forget that day, came down the stairs there and came into the kitchen and brought the bill. And I was just praying it would had been reduced, you know, a little bit. And so anyway, I saw the number and I went ahead and wrote a check. And I handed him the check. And the moment his hand touched the check, when that transaction occurred, the Spirit of God arrested me to get over my air condition deficiency and to start worrying about the eternal destiny of this AC repairman. And God just arrested me. Have you ever had that experience where God just arrests you by His Spirit? And that interruption that was an interruption becomes an opportunity to make Jesus known? And as so many of you have done so faithfully, I just simply shared the faith outline with him. And at the end, ask if he would like to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus alone as Savior and Lord. And you know what that AC repairman said with that check in his hand? Yes. He said, I would love to do that. Right there in the kitchen with that cool air a-blowing. That interruption became an opportunity to make Jesus known. I wish I could stand up here and testify more about those experiences, but I miss so many opportunities because I get so fixated on the interruption and how it affects me. I never think to ask God, why did you allow this interruption? How are you going to use this to make me more like Jesus? And how are you going to use this interruption to give me an opportunity to witness to people otherwise I would never meet? I miss it so many times. But I wonder if we left here tonight saying, God, use me to be a shepherd. There's so many people who are living life without meaning, without purpose, without direction. In fact, most are hell-bound. What if I became a shepherd and took ownership and said, I'm going to go after them, and I'm going to do all I can to build a bridge to them, to love them to Jesus? I'm going to be a shepherd from this day forward. Let's look at our second concept. It's the word proximity. Proximity. And the challenge is to establish healthy boundaries. Establish healthy boundaries. Peter, as he's talking to the elders of the church, the pastors, and he's talking about be shepherds of God's flock under your care, the ones God has entrusted to you, the ones God has brought into your sphere of influence. Shepherd them, tend them, care for them. But notice the boundaries that are established. We pick up in verse 2, where he talks about exercising oversight. As a bishop, as an overseer, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, what's in it for you, but eagerly, passionately. Not domineering over those in your charge, those I've entrusted to you. Don't dominate them, but be examples to the flock. So here we talk about the method. If you'll write this down. Now Peter's talking about how God wants me to do ministry. Not only what to do, be shepherds, but now how to do it. How to implement God's purpose in my life. What's the proximity? What are the boundaries that God wants me to establish? Define the relationship. God, help me to understand, at what level do you want me to get involved in other people's lives? Because if you're not careful, you'll live your life for yourself. And you'll so distance yourself from other people, you'll never feel their hurt, you'll never feel their pain, and you'll never make yourself available to be used by God in their lives. You can just walk through your life saying, well, it's all about me and God and my relationship with God, and you and God can be so close and so tight, and you will bypass God's purpose for your life. And that is to export your relationship with him. That is to take your love relationship with God in Jesus Christ and all that you're learning and walking and drawing near to him. You take that out. You export it. And you bring it to a lost and dying world who needs to hear about Jesus Christ, who needs to know that there's a God who's for them, a God who loves them, a God who has pursued them, a God who has already paved the way for their salvation. But if we're ever going to get there, we've got to get beyond ourselves. So Peter talks about how God wants us to do ministry. You define the boundaries, you define the relationship. You have to come to a place in relationships and even opportunities where you say, God, at what level do you want me involved? Do you want me to just pray? Do you just want me to give? Do you want me to just build a bridge between them and another person so they can get the help they need? Or do you want me personally to engage them? Do you want me personally to get involved in their lives? And have you noticed, when you get involved in messy people's lives, it gets messy. But the reality is, when Jesus found you, you were a mess. And when Jesus found me, I was a mess. And Jesus was willing to address the mess so that he could transform the mess into a masterpiece. And he's still working. But the question is, are you willing to get involved in another person's life? Some of you know that I've been grieving for about 2 years. I miss coaching. When Austin was in third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade here in Houston, I helped coach. I coached baseball, coached football. And so I was with him at practice on the field and engaging the guys and the boys and investing in them. And by the grace of God, able to baptize almost both teams in full and a lot of their family members. It's been awesome. But I miss coaching. Now we go to the middle school game and they have paid coaches. That's their job. So my job is to get them on top of the press box with a video camera. That's my job. And I can't say anything because it's recorded. I burn it on DVD and give it to the coach the next morning. So I can't say anything. I've got to be quiet and just video. But boy, the dad next to me, he forgets the video recorder's working, and that's a whole nother testimony. I love it. Used to, I sat by Tanya to video, but then when we'd go see our family members and, well, let's watch the video, let's watch the game. And Tanya's like, I can't believe I was yelling that loud. Don't video near me anymore. You know, because she was fired up when they came after her little boy. But I miss coaching. I remember when I was coaching the Rams football team, we played against the Bengals and the Cowboys and the Eagles. Just a great league. The Spring Klein League is tackle football. And on this particular season, we had a new player join our team who had never played football. His gift was soccer. And I know in some parts of the world, they call this football. This is not football. This is called soccer. This is called football. But we had a new player. His name was Bryce. And Bryce came to us having never played tackle football, didn't know anything about it, but he could sure play soccer. So whenever we would huddle up the offense, we put Bryce at the end, and after we'd run a play, he'd come back to the huddle, and I would have to go straight to him and look him eyeball to eyeball through his visor, and I'd have to say, now, Bryce, let me show you that route one more time. We'd have to give him constant feedback because he was thinking soccer, but we're now playing football. Gave him constant feedback on how to play, and he became phenomenal as an end. But then we noticed something about Bryce. God had so gifted him and anointed him to kick. So we started letting him do our field goals, which in Spring Klein League, Little League, tackle football, it's worth 2 points, not one little one. Like in NFL, in college, it's worth two. So the teams that kicked usually got ahead and had the advantage. So we started letting Bryce kick our field goals. And he did so good that we named him Golden Foot. Golden Foot. God so groomed him and so nurtured him and so anointed him to kick. But we just had to teach him how to play football and how to get delivered from soccer. And once he got dialed in on it, he just needed a little bit of coaching, a little bit of nurturing, a little bit of shepherding. He found his niche. And he added such value to our team. And I just wonder how many Bryces are out in your world, how many Brendas are out in your world who just need somebody to come alongside and coach them and mentor them and shepherd them and encourage them and to help them find their niche. So you have to define the relationship. And here Peter is being so clear about how to exercise oversight. You don't do it under compulsion because you have to, but you get to. You do it willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain. What can I get out of this? How will this make me look? But you do it eagerly. What can I do to serve others? Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And the Greek word here is typos, and it means to be the pattern. To be the pattern that when others look to you, they see Jesus. Because you have so modeled your life out of your relationship with Christ that when they see you, they see Christ. You're exemplifying Christ. You're living out His values. You're living out His life. Why? Because you're in a love relationship with Christ where you've surrendered everything to Him. And you say, Lord, just live your life through me so that when other people see me, they'll see you. That's a healthy boundary, by the way. Here's your action steps. Follow the example of Christ. Follow the example of Christ. I love reading through the Gospels just to walk with Jesus. And then be a model to follow. Be a model to follow. Just exemplify Christ. Walk with Jesus and say, Lord, live your life through me. And when others see you, they'll see Him. Well, let's wrap up by talking about passion. How many of you know what passion is? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. When we had the craft show here a few weeks ago, how many of you were very passionate about that craft show? Would you raise your hand? Several of you. Many people have asked me, well, did your mom get to come to the craft show? I was like, look, when she does scheduling for the year, the first thing she puts down is not Christmas, not Thanksgiving, not birthdays. It's the craft show. Very passionate about that. And there's nothing wrong with passion. In fact, each of you have specific passions about specific areas of life that when you're engaged in that event, when you're engaged in that activity, when you're working with that, you come alive because it's your passion. Let's see what Peter says about passion. If you'll write this down, anticipate eternal benefits. Anticipate eternal benefits. We pick up now in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, who is that? Okay, you got to say it much louder than that. Who is that? Jesus. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Bishops, you overseers, you shepherds, you elders, you spiritual leaders of the local church, keep shepherding. Be faithful. Be passionate. Define the relationships. Be willing to get involved in people's lives. And be faithful to the task because one day the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will appear and you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Many have said, well, that is a crown that is very uniquely designed for and fitted for shepherds. Maybe so. Paul talks about four other crowns that's available to believers, and it's all connected to your obedience. Just obeying what God has shown you, being available for God's use, that God has saved you and set you apart. Not that you can just sit and soak and enjoy it. No, so that you can serve. And as you serve, you can anticipate eternal benefits. What's the motivation, if you write this down, why God wants me to do ministry? Peter gets so personal here, and he deals with this motive. Why? I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9 when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, so whether we're at home in this body or away in heaven, whether we're here or there, we make it our aim to please Him. I love Paul's passionate focus. Please God. In other writings, he would talk about how he is not out to please people. He is out to please God. And I wish we could just get delivered tonight from being so apt to try to please people. You will never please everybody. And listen, you'll please them today, and whatever pleases them today may not please them tomorrow, and you will be disappointed. People will let you down. You're not good enough to please everybody all the time anyway. So stop trying. And when you die and you stand before God, he's not going to bring the people beside him and say, no, give account to him, give an account to her. No, you're going to give an account to God. Now, who's your boss? Who's your earthly boss? Okay, you can say your spouse. Go ahead, that's fine. Your spouse. Okay, who's your earthly boss at work? Okay. They're not your boss. Your ultimate boss is the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day you'll stand before him and give an account. And he's all-knowing, he's all-seeing. He looks beyond what you do. He looks to the heart of why you do what you do. That's convicting, isn't it? Matthew 25:23. His master replied, "Well done. You are a good and faithful servant." And we normally stop there. Don't you want Jesus to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? But there's more. "You've been faithful over little. The little I've entrusted you with on this planet, the little I've entrusted with you in your family, the little I've entrusted with you at work, the little I've entrusted with you at school, the little I've entrusted with you at church, the little I've entrusted with you in the community, the little I've entrusted you with, you've been faithful. Now, I will put you in charge of much. Come celebrate with me." So many people have this image that heaven's going to be, we're going to have wings and a harp, and we're going to strum on a harp like on a cloud and just float around. That is not the biblical picture of what heaven's going to be like. That is Hollywood trying to depict what heaven's going to be like. God's going to entrust us with much. We'll be in charge of much. Now, the beauty is when he establishes his 1,000-year reign on the earth, the beauty is when you play golf, there are no bogeys. There are no double bogeys. There are no out of bounds. Everything is straight and long. And you'll make that hole in one you've been dreaming about all your life on earth. Whew, I'm looking forward to that. It's all about your passion. If we could get passionate about being shepherd to sheep, to people in need, and just anticipate the eternal benefits of that, you may not see the immediate benefits here and now, but you will be rewarded greatly and eternally and personally in heaven. Many of you know Pastor Ramon. He's our Spanish pastor here. His wife, Nora, does the welcome in the Spanish service, and Pastor Ramon preaches. And he was bivocational when he came to Champion Forest. He taught in the Houston ISD school system. And then he would, as a part-timer, come shepherd his little flock here, running about 50 or 60, 6 years ago. And now there's 1,700 Spanish-speaking members at Champion Forest Baptist Church. 1,700. In adult worship, there's 1,000 every Sunday. The rest are integrated in preschool children and student ministry. And if you've ever spent any time with Pastor Ramon or Nora, you'll learn very quickly they are very other-centered. It's all about others and just serving and giving and sacrificing and yielding and just being available to God. That's just how they operate. And it's so contagious when you're near them. Before we brought Julian Porzaro on as our bilingual student pastor, you know his wife Jessica, she has sung in English for us and then Spanish and English in the English service, just so gifted by God. Whenever they moved here, they had triplets. And Julian had to be out of town for some conference or some event for about a week. So Jessica was going to be home alone with triplets, these newborns. You remember when you just had one and thought there's no way I'm going to make it through tonight? Multiply that by three. And Jessica was home. You can just imagine the stress, the fear of being home alone with three infants. And there was a knock on her door. She was hesitant to answer, but she chose to open the door. And there stood Pastor Ramon and his wife Nora with suitcases in hand. And they said, we wanted to come move in to take care of your baby so you could get some rest. That's what a shepherd looks like. Is we're moving in to help you so you can get some rest. Two action steps. First of all, make God smile your goal. Make God smile your goal. Years ago, I put a little sticky, little smiley face sticker on my speedometer. Just to remind me that my whole life is oriented on pleasing God and obeying the speed limit. But my primary was pleasing God. Do you have a smiley? Is there some reminder in your life to just remind you that your whole life's focus is to please God? So make His smile your goal. Then number two, decide now what you will do with your crown. You're going to receive a crown one day when you stand before God. You'll be rewarded for what you've done. Even behind the scenes when others did not notice or reward or affirm, you'll be rewarded for what you've done. And I want you to go ahead and think through now, pray through now, what will you do with the crown that you're given? What are you going to do with it? You're going to wear it? You're going to run through the streets of heaven with your crown on and declare, I finally received my crown of glory? Would you go ahead and decide now what you're going to do with your crown? Because if you'll go ahead and decide now what you'll do with your crown, you won't worry about it anymore. And when you get rewarded, I know those of you in here tonight, I know what you're going to do with your crown. You're going to run, okay? You're going to run to get to the feet of Jesus as fast as you can so that you can lay your crown at His feet and thank Him for enduring the cross that produced the crown. But go ahead and decide now what you're going to do with the crown. And it will so shape your attitude and how you view people and what you're giving your life to. It'll make you really question, why do I say the things I say? Why do I react the way I react? Why do I get involved the way I get involved in people's lives? If you'll go ahead and deal with the crown now, and then make God smile your goal, it will change how you live your life and for whom you live your life. So what if you begin seeing yourself as a shepherd? And begin having compassion on others as sheep without a shepherd. What if tonight you ask God to heighten your sensitivity to His activity and allow Him to use your life to guide other sheep to green pastures? What if tonight your focus became pleasing God?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.